Now please open your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be working through a tremendous truth that's contained in verse 17 through to verse 34. My prayer for you today is that God the Holy Spirit will give you the clarity of spiritual hearing. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. But first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in the eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you on this or in this? I praise you not, for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That verse is a wrong translation. It literally means the brokenness in the body, physical body of Christ. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one with another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye may come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." We're going to be centering our thoughts for two Sundays on one word in verse 28. Let a man examine himself. Now, no one should ever come to church unprepared. That is, to meet with God. In fact, no person can really hear the word of God in his or her soul unless they have first of all prepared their spiritual hearing to hear. And no one can understand or appreciate the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, until they have learnt the doctrine of preparation and due examination, which should be given its proper place by each one of them. And as we look at that verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 11 for two Sundays, "But let a man or a woman examine himself, herself, and so let him, her, eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Now, in this verse of Scripture, Paul offers both counsel and advice. But there is also an admonition and a command that we should not come to the table of the Lord, or for that matter, to the hearing of the Word of God, lightly or unadvisedly, but that each one of us should come with reverence, examining ourselves. Now, since we go to the table of the King of Heaven Sunday by Sunday, I believe it is right and proper that we approach this table in our best apparel. Nicely dressed, admittedly, externally, but we should approach this table in our best spiritual apparel. Were you dressed spiritually for communion this morning? In a word, Paul sets forth the whole doctrine and matter of such preparations as vital when he says, let every man, every woman, try and examine themselves. Now, let us amplify this doctrine for you this morning. Let every one of you try and examine your soul. That is, the state of your own heart and the condition of your own conscience. In simple language, see what is the state of your heart with God and what is the state of your conscience with your neighbor. Will you notice that the Scripture does not ask your neighbor to examine you, nor does it ask your companion, that is, your husband, your wife, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend, to try your heart, but the Bible bids you personally to try your own conscience and to try your own heart. For indeed, no one can be certain of the state of your heart or the condition of your conscience but you, yourself, and God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying or what the Bible is teaching. Paul does not exclude others from proving you, but it is you yourself who must prove yourself in the sight of God. And this, of course, envelops the doctrine of accountability. I would even go further and say that it encounters the doctrine of privacy. For sure, others may judge your heart and your conscience according to your works and your fruits, that is what they see you do and hear you say, but no one can judge the spirit of a man or a woman or try the heart and conscience of a man or a woman as the person themselves. Now, if this examination is to be carried through to the fullest, three things have to be considered. Firstly, you have to understand what it is that you are to examine. It is your conscience which the Apostle Paul commands you to try. Secondly, you have to weigh and consider the reasons and the grounds why you should try your conscience. Thirdly, you have to see what the chief points are in which you should try and examine your conscience. Now, as we expand the first point, we'll begin with what is known to each of you, for there is not one of you here this morning who lacks a conscience. You have one, and those who sobbed tears of regret last night on their pillows are also aware that they have a conscience. The Greek word for conscience is very interesting. Well, there are various descriptions of conscience in the Bible, of course, and you will find them in Acts 23:1, Acts 24:16, 1 Corinthians 8:7, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 5 and 19, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, Titus chapter 1 verse 15, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 22, Hebrews 13 verse 8, 1 Peter 3:16 and 21. Now, what is conscience? Conscience is that faculty by which we apprehend the will of God. That is, what is right, what is wrong. Now, by God's grace, I will explain it to you. I call conscience a certain feeling in the mind resembling the judgment of the living God, following upon a deed done by me, flowing from a knowledge in the mind and accompanied by a certain motion in the heart, that is, the seat of the emotion, whether it be fear or joy, whether it be trembling or rejoicing. Now let us examine the different parts of this definition. A certain feeling in the heart. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has left upon the heart of every Christian his eternal stamp. That the Christian does not do anything secretly or quietly, that is, without making his own heart strike him and smote him. You see, God makes a man or a woman feel in his or her heart whether he or she has done good or bad. Why has the Lord placed this feeling in the heart? Because the eyes of God do not look so much upon the outward countenance of man or the external behavior, but God looks upon the inward heart the mind, the inner being. And God says to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord beholds the heart. That is the correct translation in the Hebrew. When Samuel was sent to look for David, the Lord said to Samuel, I, the Lord God, behold the heart. And likewise in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, God says to Solomon, the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And Jeremiah, that great old prophet, in Jeremiah 11:20 we read, the Lord tries the reins of the heart. Did you know that your heart, the seat of your emotion, has reins on it? Reminds me of when I was breaking in horses. But listen very carefully to what God says in 1 Corinthians 4:5. The Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the hearts. You see, this morning I feel very much at home. I feel as though I'm just beginning a ministry. I feel as though I'm back where I was in my last church, able to minister these great fundamental truths. But you are hearing, aren't you? You're listening? Lovely people. You see, because the Lord is concerned chiefly with the heart. It is in the heart that he places this feeling, which is the chief part of the conscience. Also, I have said that this feeling resembles the judgment of God. Why? Because this feeling was left and placed in our soul in order that we might have a domestic and a familiar judgment within ourselves to subscribe to and resemble the secret and invisible judgment of a holy and a righteous God. Those of you who have been in the very depth of hell where I have been, what is it that torments you in the lonely hours of the night? Your conscience. What is it that should torment every Christian when they're out of fellowship with God? The conscience. You see, that judgment within every man or within every woman shall be either justified or damned according to the particular judgment that is within his or her own conscience. In the meantime, this conscience is left in us as the means whereby the living God relates to his acts that are recorded concerning the last judgment, which will deal with the whole process of our life here on earth. You see, the books of his, her own conscience in that last day will be opened, and every man or every woman shall receive according to the report within his or her own conscience. You have heard me say from time to time about the little black box inside of us, like there is in the aircraft. Also, I have said that the feeling follows upon a deed done by us. Our conscience does not smite us before the deed is done. Our heart does not strike us before the evil deed is committed. Does it? No. The stroke of the conscience and the feeling of the heart does not precede, but follows immediately upon the deed. The deed is no sooner done than the conscience applies it and gives out the sentence against you. Now please listen very carefully to what I have also said, that it is a feeling following from a knowledge in the mind. Why? Unless the conscience is informed and the heart knows that the thing which is done is evil, neither the heart nor the conscience can ever count it to evil. Knowledge must go before the stroke of the conscience. Your heart can never feel that to be evil which your mind does not know to be evil. Therefore, knowledge must ever go before feeling, and the testimony and stroke of your conscience will be in accordance with the measure of your knowledge. Every man by nature, every woman by nature, has a conscience, and the Lord has left it in our nature.
And even if this natural conscience is not reformed and transformed according to the Word of God, it will be enough to condemn you eternally. I have also said that it is accompanied with a certain motion of the heart, the seat of the emotion, in which we express joy or fear, trembling or rejoicing, and I could have multiplied those illustrations. How many this day are tormented by guilt in the conscience? But if the deed is honestly a godly one and a commendable one, it will make the heart glad, and joy will be the ultimate expression. In every conscience, there must be two things. There must be a knowledge, and there must be a feeling, whereby, according to your knowledge, you apply to your own heart the deed you have done. In fact, the word conscience consists of two parts. Of knowledge, that is, according to which you know, which is called science, and the feeling, which is called con, and that word put together from its original makeup in the Anglo-Saxon and in the Latin, together with the Greek and the Hebrew, conscience signifies therefore knowledge with application. Applied knowledge. Something very few Christians know anything about. Now, secondly, what are the reasons that should move men and women to try their own conscience? For the Christian, we should try our own conscience because the Lord makes his residence in it. Christ has appointed his dwelling to be in the heart of man, in his will and conscience, and because of this truth, his dwelling place should be kept clean. I taught all of these great truths in high schools right across Australia for 10 years. I used to have a blackboard and I used to draw for the high school pupils the significance of the soul of man and the Spirit of God within the soul of man. And relate to those children how that when the spiritual cord of rebirth was rejoined to the human spirit, and how when one walked with the Lord that the Lord God would clean the mirror of the soul, and that mirror of the soul would reflect the true image of the living Christ. Know anything about any of this teaching? Some of you do. Bless you. Some of you haven't got a clue. But I love you. The Lord loves you. Now, even if the Lord of heaven were not in residence, the eye of God is all-seeing and able to search the conscience of the non-Christian. You see, when you fall down on the street and commit adultery, the all-eye-seeing of God sees you. You may not even be a Christian, but he sees you. And the principle here is simply this. God is the Lord of the conscience. And no earthly monarch has any sovereign rights whatsoever or lordship over the conscience. Only the King of Heaven, and we're going to talk about him tonight. You coming tonight? The Lion and the Lamb. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the conscience. Who did you come into church this morning to examine? Me? Many of you do. Or did you come in to examine somebody alongside of you? And you partook of the table. And you didn't even examine yourself. Now, if you keep your conscience well, no matter what troubles may come upon your body, you will endure them all. But if your soul is sick because an evil conscience lays hold of it, you will not be able to endure the smallest trouble and stress that can come upon your body. Beloved, what is the basic illness in the society today? The conscience. In fact, when you lie down and when you rise up, you should examine your relationship to God, and you should see if you need to seek mercy and grace. Do you do that? Whenever you do anything against your conscience, you should immediately go to God. Unless you do, it will weaken your persuasion of the mercy of God. That is, unless you confess it to Christ, confess the deed and seek the cleansing afresh. Also, we must learn to cast out any evil. That is, have nothing to do with it. And if you are to keep your soul and your body in good health, you must say bye-bye to your lusts and all of your affections, whatever they may be. Your lust may not be that of another woman, of another man. Your affections may not be in that way inclined. But you have lusts and you have affections in other directions. And they control. I've watched you for 4.5 years, many of you. You see, when your lust and your affections command you to do something, it is then that you must examine your conscience. Also, if you want to keep health in your soul, you must study to do better and have at least one purpose in your heart to do better every day. You must study the Word of God. And you must have that purpose in your heart every day to do better than you did yesterday. Spiritually, that is. The principle here is simply this. If you fall, do not abide or sleep where you have fallen. After you have fallen, you can rise again by lifting up your soul and by running to the throne of God, where through confession you may obtain God's mercy and God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? Beloved, do not lie where you have fallen, but rise at once and pray for mercy. And in obtaining mercy, you will recover from your fall. You will amend your life by repentance, and by repentance you will get peace. Then your conscience will be clean and peaceful, and you will regain health in your soul once again. Beloved people, I love you. I really do love you in the Lord, and I pray urgently for you. But take care. Do not lie when you have fallen, and so fall from one sin to another, as David did from adultery to murder. When you fall, do not delay rising, but run to the fountain of mercy and seek grace in time. Yes, beloved, 1,000 times over, run to Jesus Christ and ask for his mercy so that you may have peace in your conscience. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You're beginning to wish that I had preached first now, aren't you? Now, thirdly, we come to the point where we should all try to examine ourselves. And every one of you ought to try and examine your conscience to as whether you are at peace with God and if you are at peace with your neighbor. Do you want to know whether your conscience is harming you? Then you just spend some few moments listening carefully now, because your conscience can be in harmony with God and you can have peace with God. And you can know it in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot have any fellowship or company with the soul that is always unclean and always defiled. Now, I don't mean that a soul can be fully sanctified and perfectly whole. I don't mean that at all. But what I do mean is this, that no soul can be at peace with God or have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ without some measure of sanctification and being made holy. God cannot make his residence in a soul that is always defiled and stinking. And I've been around enough psychologists and psychiatrists, and I've been counseling for many, many years to know that the soul of many people today is like a dunghill. And they're not all non-Christians either. As the Holy Spirit cleans the soul, it then, like a mirror, will reflect the image of the living Christ. In Acts 15:9, Peter says that the soul of man is purified by faith, that the heart of man is purged by faith. Therefore, faith in Jesus Christ opens and purges the heart, and in the merit of Christ's blood, we have peace with God. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 5:1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let a man, let a woman, examine himself, herself. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The Greek says bastards. The principle here is simply this. Examine your soul to see if it is seasoned with this faith. For if you do not have faith in Christ, Christ is not in you. And if Christ is not in you, then you are in an evil state, in the state of the reprobate and the condemned. You are both illegitimate and bastards, and condemned to eternal hell, unless you repent. Do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Have you ever wondered how the world and sinful humanity sees Christ in the born of God Christian? Well, I believe they look for the harmony of three things. And I've thought about this over the years. I believe that the world, the non-Christian, is looking upon the Christian today to see if there is harmony of the heart, harmony of the mouth, and harmony of the hand. Because when these three are in harmony, they all sing one song, don't they? This all came back to me this week when I was speaking with somebody about the days when I used to write music. Don't write music anymore. Can't, because of my alcoholic days. But there was a time when I used to write music. Used to write songs. But I often think of the harmony and the lyrics and the music of Christianity. If the heart is inwardly united to God, there is no doubt that the mouth will outwardly glorify Him. And if your heart and your mouth are renewed and are one, they will then express your conversation, and there must be agreement between the heart and the hand. That is, your conversation must be holy, honest, and godly in all that you do. Now, when these three are in harmony, the love of Christ will burst forth in you and in every member of Christ's body. Love is the master sinew which unites all members of Christ's body together and makes them grow spiritually. Love is the only mark by which the disciples of Christ and members of Christ's body are known from the rest of the world. The more we grow in love, the more God will grow in us by His Spirit, for God is love. And unless in some measure love towards your neighbor dwells in your heart, you can have no fellowship with your neighbor, far less with God. Christ said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. He was talking about the totality of man, by the way. And then he said, love thy neighbor as thyself. I remember those exercises in the early days that I had to do after I became a Christian. To stand for 5 minutes every day in front of a mirror and to say, Ron Baker, I love you. The Lord Jesus Christ loves you. Love thyself. Love thy neighbor. If the behavior of professing Christians were examined by this rule today, we would find a multitude of godless people in this country. And where the devil and a malicious spirit dwell, there is no place for the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, next Sunday morning, should the Lord tarry. Same time, same Bible, same God, and we will go deeper and deeper into the well. The divine well of God. We're going to sing our closing hymn, which is a lovely hymn this morning. It is 260 in the hymn book. It says, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing, but oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King.
Father, we thank you for the preciousness of this moment when we bow before you and in the presence of your holiness. Our Father, we thank you that you are constantly speaking to us. Through the Word and through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray for the grace and the mercy and the peace to be with us throughout the day. Amen. Meditation, greet one another, and fellowship across the way around a cup of tea.